Paul suggests. He suggests you to, says, suggests Timothy to defend the gospel and proper doctrine. He encourages good character and conduct of the church. And thirdly, he explains the ministry and function of the church. What I mean by character and conduct is who we are and what we, and then chapter number three is what we do, right? What is our purpose? So, let's get into this. Next slide, please. My goal is to show today that by defending the gospel and proper doctrine, it leads to character and conduct of the church, which enables the ministry and function of the church, right? Next slide, please. And we are going to have this goal in mind. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. 1 Timothy 1:5. Can I go back to the previous slide? One before that. Focus of the letter. I want to just let you guys write that down or soak that in for a little bit. Defend the gospel and proper doctrine so that the character and conduct of the church enables, strengthens, and promotes the ministry and function of the church. Defend the gospel and proper doctrine so that the character and conduct of the church enables, strengthens, promotes the ministry and function of the church. Next slide. Last time, when Pastor Rob shared, he made these three points. We pray, we praise, we proclaim. Right? And when we proclaim, what's going to happen? Right? Hopefully people hear, and then they become believers. They hear the word of God, and they trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Next slide, please. So this is my assumption, I guess, as to how it all comes together. When the gospel is shared, right, true gospel transformation occurs. Believers then have an unhypocritical faith or sincere faith, and they lead a life of character, good character, right? And these people grow up and are entrusted with the task of defending the gospel and proper doctrine. And we propagate that doctrine, we propagate the gospel, right? Which then leads to gospel transformation, so on and so forth, right? And if any of these things gets messed up, it all goes downhill, right? If you don't have a true gospel, for example, you are now focused on prosperity gospel and the benefits that God can bring to you, and the more you give to God, the more he'll bless you, you miss out on something. Or if you change the gospel so that it becomes legalism, then it's no gospel at all, right? It becomes something burdensome as opposed to something that Jesus said, my yoke is light, right? Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It becomes very different, and it becomes religion and a need to prove yourself to God when we all know that we can't, right? And if you don't have people growing up and developing into people with good character, how can you entrust them with the message? If they're in it for personal gain, for example, as it says, as people seek riches, then you see most televangelists wearing their gold watches, so on and so forth. Right? Not using what we've been entrusted for what God would call good works, right? Perhaps it's like the Catholic Church, where they take in a whole bunch of money, and what charity do they do? This is one of my friend's big concerns, and the reason, a big reason why she won't believe is because she looks at the church that she grew up in, and they take in all this money, and then they just build bigger buildings, and they don't show love to the people that are truly in need, to the widow, to the orphan, And that comes back to us as well. How do we interact with the homeless? How do we interact with those truly in need that come through our doors or even are outside of our doors, right? Do we display true gospel in our lives? Next slide, please. I want you to get this. I want you to get this. Our lives, our witness for the gospel impacts salvation. And the church is the pillar and buttress for truth. We are to live godly lives that are above reproach and dignified. Can you next slide? All right, the church, that's us. We are the pillar and buttress for truth. We are to live godly lives that are above reproach and dignified. Right? Next slide. As we proclaim the gospel and we say that it's something amazing, something powerful and can transform your life, something that, as we might have sang today and said, God, whom shall I fear? Do we live a life of fear? Do we live a life of anxiety? As we live our life and say, this is the moral standard, maybe we boycott Starbucks because we don't believe in gay marriage or whatever. I don't know who does that, but some Christians do. And then yet, are you loving to those very people in which you're trying to show that, hey, there's something better out there? There's more to this life than, or you're satisfied with too little. God is ultimately satisfying. And then we look at our lives and we say, am I satisfied in Christ alone? Am I content in Christ alone? Are we living a sincere faith? Are we living a life of hypocrisy? Or do we truly believe what we claim to believe? Next slide. Actually, no, we'll stay on there. Stay on that slide. So I'm going to bring back that there's a reason why it's titled, Are We Crying Wolf? Right? We all know the story. Some versions call it Peter, right? And then they give the boy a name. And he's in this village, and he's in charge of watching over the sheep. He watches over the sheep once he's old enough, and every once in a while, he gets bored. And he has a propensity to attract attention to himself, and he says, there's a wolf coming! And all the villagers gather together, take up their axes, their hoes, whatever it may be, and they rush over to where the sheep are kept, only to find that he's laughing at them for falling for his trick. And he does this several times. And then one day, the wolf actually comes, at which point they've grown tired of his warnings, of his false alarms. Because he's lied so much, why should we trust him? He's just pulling another prank. And so some versions say that the wolf has its way with the sheep. Some say that in trying to defend the sheep, he ends up dying. But the moral of the story is that why should we listen to those who have created a character that's not trustworthy? What would lend ourselves to have that desire or stupidity, in a sense, to trust someone that continually lies to us? And so we bring that to the Christian. As we live our life and we profess all those things that I said earlier, that God is all-powerful, whom shall we fear? That God is all-sufficient, his grace is sufficient for me. As we proclaim that we are content in God alone, as we proclaim that God is love, are we living a life of hypocrisy? Are we living a life that doesn't display that and doesn't lend itself credibility? So when other people hear our message of the gospel. They're like, no, I don't believe you. Just look at the life you're living. I don't think it's true. Next slide. So that challenges us. How is your example? How is our example? As a person, yourself, ask yourself, how is my example? Corporately, as a body of Christ, are we, you know, we have so many recent scandals, right? And it's ridiculous. And people will use that, man, you guys Christians are all fake. Either you're in it for the money, embezzling, or you're in it and you're just pretending to be holier than thou, when in fact you are steeped in sexual sin, right? So, just because one person, one Christian, lives a godly life, but what if everyone else creates a reputation for Christianity that it isn't so attractive, that isn't so God-honoring? What do they say? Often if you actually do evangelize, you'll hear this excuse. You Christians are all fake. You Christians, maybe it's something like what Gandhi said, I like your Jesus, but I don't like your Christians. Right? Are we putting God on display in a way that brings them to the worship of God, as it says in Matthew, in our scripture reading from this morning? Next slide, please. And I really don't want you to misunderstand. It's a very thin line between loving God and acting in obedience and legalism. Or maybe it's a very big difference, but it's very easy to confuse when you're doing things out of obedience to God and love, or just trying to earn his favor. And so the thing is that if we're failing to live this out, it's not that I'm trying to tell you, hey, we need to go out there and feed the homeless, because Paul also says, like, hey, if I do all these things, if I sacrifice my body and yet have not love, what is it? I'm a clanging cymbal. I'm nothing. It doesn't mean anything. It amounts to nothing. So what needs to happen is, next slide, please, to reflect on the gospel. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because God first loved us. We love because God first loved us. God demonstrated his love in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. As we ponder the gospel, as we think about what God has done for us, we're humbled and amazed that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, would even think of displaying grace towards us in his holiness, towards our sin. Like, why would he ever do that? And that's why people say, amazing love, how can it be that you, my king, would die for me? Next slide. So on the one hand, the gospel and proper doctrine transforms us. And by living a life transformed by the gospel, it bolsters the church's witness to the world. Right? On the other hand, next slide. Thank you. False gospel and false doctrine shipwreck us. Whether it's legalism, whether it's just licentiousness for sin. And what I mean by that is either you're trying to live a holy life that pleases God, and we know we can't, and you're trying to earn your salvation through that. Or on the other hand, you have easy believism, where you just say, oh, once you believe, you're saved. And it's like, yes, but there's gospel transformation. There is a change in your life. There's fruit of the Spirit that you should see in your life. I should have hit harder. No, I'm just kidding. I'll keep that in mind next time. False gospel, false doctrine shipwreck us. They don't let us live a gospel-transformed life. And false teachers, people that either display false character or bad character, poor character, or embrace false doctrine, lead people astray, and they harm the church's witness to the world. Next slide. So again, recapping the focus of this letter, as we defend the gospel, it produces within us character and conduct that the church should have, and that enables us to do what we're supposed to do, share the gospel to the world, be a light to the world. That produces people that will defend the gospel rightly, and so on and so forth. This cycle continues. So what do we have to do? If we're not doing it already, we need to reflect on the gospel. We need to think the gospel, know the gospel. Plug for Friday night, we're learning the gospel and learning how to present it. Then, reflect the gospel. All right? I should have put those on the same slide. Reflect on the gospel, then reflect the gospel. Simple enough? Can I have you guys say that together? Back one. Try that again. I'm going to try that again. Reflect on the gospel. Reflect the gospel. All right? Say it one more time. Reflect on the gospel, then reflect the gospel. All right? Simple enough? No, maybe not. I don't know. Simple enough. Enough said. I like that. Sorry. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you have sent your only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sin, all the wrong that we have done. We thank you, Lord, that you would love us still. We pray that we would live a life that truly displays that your grace is sufficient for us, that we are content in you and you alone, that we need nothing else to be satisfied in life. Father, we pray that you would be put on display, that our witness would lend itself to credibility of your gospel, and that your gospel would transform us and cultivate us into people that love you and put you on display and brings other people to Christ. Father, may you be glorified. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.